It is wonderful to see each of you tonight. It's just good to be here, isn't it? Amen. Still praising the Lord and thanking Him for Sunday. That's just a very special day. Amen. Just the sweet and special spirit. I've thought a lot about that this week, and just amazing to see what the Lord is doing. I know. We had one saved here. The Lord saved one here Sunday. But I've heard, I think, of at least about 18 more in the last couple of weeks. Just what I've learned tonight, even just hearing around about us here close to us, that's amazing. I mean, it's just only the Lord can do that. That's just no truer statement could be said about that. But I'm just thankful for the sweetness of the Spirit and just how He moves and how He works, and there's many, many to pray for. Many young people in our church and trying to figure things out, and again, coming to the age of accountability, so we absolutely need to be praying for them, and just thinking a lot this week, we just need to get people to the gospel. I know it's important to take it to them, but also get them to it. It's a two-way thing, I guess, and get to them, and try to help them any way that we can, but just that they could just see the love of God and just hear the gospel and just can just let that just resonate in their minds and in their hearts. I know as parents sometimes it would be easy to be impatient, wanting that young one to accept them, but they have to do it. That's between them and the Lord, and it's a very humble, very sweet and personal matter. But we do have a business meeting tonight, and we'll have our time of prayer. Just remember also next week we'll have our service on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night. The wrestlers will be coming for their meal on Wednesday night. But let's remember that. And then also for the Cornells on December 1st, we'll be having our love offering for them with what they had lost, everything that they had lost through the storm and what have you. So let's remember those things there. But if you will, let's turn to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, verses 22 through 26. I'm sure many have heard this topic. I was trying to think back. I don't know that I've remember specifically hearing a message preached on it, or hearing it taught maybe, but I definitely remember hearing it being read. Me and Brandy were talking about it the other night. I think a lot of times sometimes studies or even messages can hinge on questions or conversations. They're just talking about things. And you think about tonight, and maybe the next few weeks or what have you, I don't know maybe how long or what have you, but maybe go over these. But the topic of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. How many of you heard a message preached on that? Anybody heard a message? Several raising their hand, you know. I always appreciate how when you look at the Bible a little bit closer, a lot of times you'll find it saying things a certain way when you maybe thought it said it one way. Maybe it says it a different way, which casts a different light on it. But again, the fruit of the Spirit, I just really just want to talk on the topic of love tonight, the first one that's mentioned here. And Nathan back there in the back, you heard probably some of this on Sunday in Sunday school, but we've been kind of going through this in Sunday school. And again, talking about marriage, and this lined up really well for that topic also. But just the fruit of the Spirit, and it's interesting how when you look here in the book of Galatians, Paul's teaching a lot about legalism and legalities of things and trying to explain to people it's not a little bit of the cross and a little bit of works. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. That's how you get saved. That's how you accept Him. And then after you accept Him, there's this new spirit. There's this new way of life that a Christian is supposed to have. And it's not that you pick and choose either one of these and say, "Ooh, I like that one. I think I can do that one, and I'll go with that one." That's not at all how this reads. It's an all encompassing thing, the way it comes together and what you see here. And again, Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22. But I just want to quickly just review just a little bit above that. It talks about what the opposite is and what the flesh is and the attributes of how the flesh is. And you'll find it's a complete opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And I just want you to know that if you have time to go back and read that, you'll see that side of it, which we did on Sunday morning in Sunday school, but I'll not do that tonight. But tonight, again, just talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one is going to be love. It says here, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord, and the privilege to be able to be here together tonight around your word. Lord, I know it's a little cold and messy out there, God, but I'm just thankful for those who were able to be here tonight. And Lord, I always pray and ask, God, that you give us your special blessings, Lord, on the Wednesday night services. God, let it be something that really helps us, Lord, and helps us to grow and helps us to get through the week and just look at things in a different light. Lord, never want to take any time that we have for granted, God. We just thank you for all of it, Lord, that you give to us. Lord, I just want to, again, just come to you just thanking you so much, Lord, for Sunday and Lord, what it means for this young lady, her family, God, but also what it means for us as individuals in the church, Lord, just that hope and just to be around your power and your presence, God. I just thank you so much for that. There's nothing like it, Lord. We need more and more of your presence and your Holy Spirit, God. That's what gets the job done, Lord. That's what changes lives. That's what helps us as the church, Lord. That's what it's all about. It's not about any perceived works that we think we can do, God. It's all about you, Lord, and what you do for us, God. And I just pray and ask, Lord, that you help us through this study, God, just to take each one and look at those and those attributes, God, and Lord, just apply those to our life and see what this nature is supposed to be like, how we're supposed to be, God. Lord, again, I just thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, please keep us safe and go with us and be with us in the business meeting tonight, Lord. And again, Father, I just thank you all for what you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I started out looking at this and reading it. It's kind of the way I would have heard it probably asked before is, do you know what the fruits of the Spirit are? You know, and me and Brandy started talking about, and I was like talking about it and just kind of going over like, well, how many are there? How many fruits of the Spirit are there? And, you know, 5, 6 or what? How many? How many are there? But if you read, there's 9. But I want you to see, if you read how this starts out here, again in verse 22, it doesn't say fruits, and it doesn't say are. It says right here, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is. And so you see, it's not just that you, again, could pick or choose either one. It's the actual fruit of the Spirit. That's how it is worded here. And it gives all this together, all these attributes together. And again, the fruit is singular, but it's a type. If you look at the word fruit, that is a production or a profit. That's the profit that we have in the Spirit. If you're saved and you have the indwelling Spirit within you, this is the attributes that you have within you. And it's this first one here, I think everything kind of hinges on this first one in being love. There's 9 topics here, 9 different adjectives, if you will, or different fruit that is mentioned here, again, being singular. But the first 3 are inward. It's those things that we would or could experience in and of ourselves. It's an inward fruit. Love, joy, and peace, things that we feel or experience on the inside. Then also, you see the next 3, and I would say the first is being inward. These next 3 are being manward. That's what we would portray to somebody else, what we would share toward or lend towards somebody else, and that being long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. That's what we would share with somebody else. And if you see the last 3, I think those would be Godward. I read that in a commentary this week, and I thought that was really good how it kind of put those together. But Godward is our faith, our meekness, and our temperance. Thought that was very interesting how those came together there. But the first, again, being love. Love, love, love. You hear the word love mentioned a whole lot. I think it's thrown around a whole lot. The word also means, if you look at it just in a general sense, it means to be pleased with or regard with affection. It means goodwill or courtship. That's kind of how I was using it for Sunday morning with our talk on marriage, but to be pleased with something. You know, you might have your favorite color and you say, man, I love that color. Or you might have your favorite tool or something that you use during the week, or maybe a movie or something or a book you've read or what have you. Say, I love that book. I love that it's something that you're pleased with. But anytime you look in the Bible, I think it's good to kind of use it, look at it as the way the Bible uses it and the context that it gives. But would anybody here know, and I love using this, having some, you know, participation on Wednesday night, I think it's a good thing, but does anybody know right offhand where the first mention of love is in the Bible? Any idea? Any idea at all? Without Googling it, we had some cheaters in class now. You know, you say, well, probably early on. Yeah, true. You might think Adam and Eve and what have you, you know, but it's interesting how the Bible will really speak to us if you look at it. You look at it in a certain light. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 22 for just a second. Genesis chapter 22. Again, very early on. You know, again, I know we're familiar with the law, the rule of first mention, and how if you find the first mention of a topic in the Bible, most often you'll find that that topic will share that same context all the way through God's Word. And when you see it that way and it brings everything together, it should give us an idea. If somebody wanted to know what love means in the Bible, you see the first mention of it here in Genesis 22 and verse 2. I'll read verse 1. But it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And you know, most often you even remember, I believe you'll see that with Isaiah, different ones in the Bible. When the Lord would ask them, call to them, they'd say, here I am. Many times, and I think you'll even see that with other people in the Bible, where I think Paul, the fellow was going to go to Paul and witness to him, he was really bold about answering God and where he was until he found out exactly what it was that God wanted him to do. And that's how it is sometimes in our life. God will ask us to do things that's outside of our comfort zone. But look what verse number 2 says here. And he said, take now thy son, the only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. First time you see that in the King James Bible. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. So the very first mention of love in the Bible is talking about a man who loves his son and is getting ready to offer his son up. Isn't that something? Now you think about the context of love and what that means, and how God, I tell you, God doesn't do anything by mistake. He knew why that was going to be there, Brother Bill, even all the way back in Genesis. That illustration and how he was going to use that. The first mention of love in the Bible, if you want a definition of love, it's somebody that is willing to give their most important thing, their most loved thing, love to not have a better word to use, for somebody else. That should show the expression of what he's talking about here, or maybe the severity of what he's talking about here. And then you go straight from there, you can go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see how that goes right along with it. Those verses are parallels of one another. You see the foreshadowing that was given there. But we in talking about things, you talk about love. Is love an emotion? Is love a choice? Would you say, is love a choice? Do you choose to love, or can you not control that? I see most people shaking their head. Yeah. I Googled it to make sure I was on the right track too, by the way. Brandy, I want to ask her to give the definition. I asked her, and it's almost like she read it straight from what the internet was saying, but it's true. It says, absolutely, love is a choice. You choose who you love. Absolutely. You know, and we're really not even trying to go here, but you see the perversion of love in the Bible. That's a choice. When you see the perversion of what goes on, what people call it, that's not what love is. Love absolutely is a choice. And actually looking it up, I thought this was interesting. I wrote this down. It said, love can exist with and without feeling, but never without choice. That tells me you choose who you love. It always comes with a choice. And I thought that was very, very interesting, very telling. So that means the Lord God chose to love you. When it says, for God so loved the world, He chose to do that. Again, it can come with or without feeling, but it can never come without choice. And I want to look at another parallel. We see here the love between a son and a father that is given. But let's also go to Ephesians chapter number 5 for just a minute. And I'll try to be quick tonight. I know we have a business meeting. Just want to go two other places, Ephesians, and then later on go to Matthew. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, it talks about the relationship between husband and wife. And again, the last few weeks, spending some time in our class talking about marriage, and one of the questions that had been asked is about raising children, and just kind of wanted to start with the preface of marriage, having some of our young people who are not married yet, the importance of not being unequally yoked, the importance of a vow, and leading up to what marriage is supposed to be like by giving definition in God's Word. And what we see here in Ephesians 5:22, and it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see how it's talking about unto both. It's something that is a giving, a surrendering, a submission unto the husband and to the Lord. But also it says here, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. In the Savior, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And that's the key verse. That's the key verse of this topic right here. And gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the by the word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of His body, of this flesh, His flesh, and of His bones. And I have right here for verse number 31, 1 plus 1 equals 1. Only time you'll find that in math. That's biblical math, by the way. And it says here, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see how it's tied back into the church and the relationship with Christ. Nevertheless, let every one of you... in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And you see the importance here a lot of times, and I mention this, sometimes people, and jokingly when they get married, I know I have a couple of friends, I guess, or somebody made a joke out of this, we're kind of talking about it, and the vows, it says love, cherish, obey, or something like that, I think's what it was that they said, and the wife said, I am not going to put that in, I'm not going to say that, and it was kind of a running joke there. But we see this, and I think maybe a way of looking at this, if somebody's not reading this in total, they're not getting the full message about what this love is talking about. And this word submit means to defer to another. And that's a very important thing. And maybe I've said it to the congregation before, I don't know. But in talking to people in counseling about getting married, I've talked to the wives, the wives-to-be in this situation. And I said, I'll tell you this, and we'll get to the rest of it later, but if you cannot submit to the person that you're sitting beside, if you can't defer to their idea of how they should go about doing something, then you need to go ahead and break up now. You might say, boy, that sounds awful harsh. Not if you're going to follow the Bible. If the wife cannot trust you enough, the wife-to-be cannot trust the husband-to-be enough to defer to his idea or way of doing things, then she needs to go ahead and leave right now. And I say that unapologetically. I don't know, you look back and you think about how maybe young you were when you got married, the things you didn't know when you got married, the things you wish you knew when you got married. I think this is a very important thing to do here, to not be unequally yoked. But if you keep reading, it tells us deeper what it's talking about. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now that's a tall parallel. When you as a husband, if you're taking this seriously in what you read and you see the comparison here, you're saying, my goodness, I'm supposed to treat my wife. My wife is supposed to be able to trust me as I am supposed to trust Christ and how he gave himself for the church. That's the biggest parallel that you could ever see or you could ever have. Because when you look back and you talk about God who loved his son so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son that we would have a way of salvation, that's the biggest love that there is. And you see that love compared to here is the love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife. And I'll tell you this, husbands, if we love our wives this way, I think she could trust us and have a lot easier time being able to go through or defer to a decision is being made if it was even at question to begin with. We always talk about it with the Lord and that we pray and we ask for his will to be done. And sometimes we don't understand it, but we can either choose or not choose to accept it. But when we choose to trust him, we know it's for our betterment, even if we don't understand it. Many times we don't understand it. But he sees around the corner when we cannot. But you go on a little bit further. First, again, we see the love that is being described in Genesis between a father and his son. Now we're seeing it between husband and wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Verse 24, and there is, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, you see how we as the church is subject unto him, to be surrendered unto him, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A good husband is supposed to do everything he can to make sure his wife is taken care of, his family is taken care of. That might sound very elementary, but a lot of times that's not what happens. You see the attack that is taken on this earth, the attack is on the creation. A lot of it hinges on husband and wife and home. That's a huge thing there, and I'm telling you, I know you know that already, and I don't know what the statistics are now. Remember once upon a time when it was 50-50 that a couple might have a 50-50 chance of making it. I think now statistically it would say that it's less. You can say that's just people making bad decisions. I think that's the attack of Satan on the family. If he can get the family, if he can get the home, he's looking right at the children. Those children have a lot to go through after experiencing something like that. But it says here again, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that it would be this special relationship that they have between the two. Husband and wife is supposed to be a special relationship that is just granted by God himself, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. When I see this and I think about how I'm supposed to be to Christ, how I'm supposed to be surrendered to him, submitted to him, it gives me a whole new light in thinking about what marriage could be like and should be like if it's prescribed or if it's followed by the way the Word of God gives it. And again, that's a choice. We can choose to do that. We can choose to have the right attitude and follow God, or we can choose to go against it. And we'll reap the benefits or the lack of reward thereof. We'll reap what we sow when it comes to that. And verse number 28 here, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So if I'm trying to take care of myself, the best way I can as a husband take care of myself is to take care of Brandy. That's what the Word of God says. Have I always done that? No. Have I put self first? Yes. Have I reaped the benefit? It wouldn't be a benefit, but I've reaped from that. I've reaped what I've sown. You see, that's how it works. You compare how we are supposed to be to Christ, and you couple that right beside how we are supposed to be as a married couple, and you'll see exactly why Satan wants to attack that so much. It takes work. Again, it's a choice. It's a choice. You have to do this on purpose. Things don't just happen. When you accept Christ, you don't automatically just start hearing the birds chirping and everything gets easy. There's a battle. We know that. Things are a choice. And that's something to always remember. In verse number 29, it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." See how the Lord loves us, how he takes care of us. He looks after us. He makes sure that we have, he promised that we'd always have what we need. We as a husband, that's what we're supposed to do for our wife and for our family. And then verse number 31, you see how it's kind of passed on to us. We're supposed to enact this out, the example that Christ gave here for the church. It says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." They come together to be one. That don't just happen. You have to choose to do that. Newlyweds, take note. You've been married a while, take note. I mean, that's just, tell me it's not true if you've been married a while. You start pulling one direction, wife starts pulling another direction, it doesn't take long until there's discord. But you see how the Bible here, it pulls it back together. There's a reasonableness that we're supposed to have. And it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You come together as one. And you see what verse number 32 says, and it's very true. This is a great mystery. It's a great mystery how God has allowed that to be. What he's allowed us to experience. Again, we're talking about love, the true definition of love. The definition of the love that God has for us, the definition of love for a husband and wife. The Bible says this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. As we see the relationship between husband and wife be what it should be, it gives us a better view, a closer view of what the relationship between Christ and the church is and how he loves us. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Again, you see how the relationship should be, how we are supposed to be toward Christ. That's how the relationship between husband and wife is supposed to be. I want to go one more place. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 22, and I'll finish there. So much hinges on love, and again, it's a choice. I think everybody here agreed with that when we were asking about that, but it's a choice. We choose to do that or not. We choose to express it or not. You read in 1 Corinthians, is it 13 or 15? 13, I guess. It's talking about charity. Love in action is the way I would define charity. We can say, "I love you, I love you, I love you," but nothing says "I love you" like showing a person, like doing an action to show them that you love them. That's what makes all the difference in the world. You can say things and the sentiment might be there, but when you show it, that's when it actually changes. That's when you step over. I couldn't help but think back to what Brother Tim read before Sunday school, talking about how, and again, it would be paraphrased, but when he was reading about how that we are those that were taking food or water to those that were hungry, Christ said, "You did that to me." They said, "When did we do that to you?" He said, "When you did it to any one of these." So that gives me a picture of what we're supposed to do now and how it's supposed to be. And I think this gives a good illustration of that, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. And this is the answer to the Pharisees. He'd been to talking to the Sadducees before that, and they were arguing about the resurrection and who was going to be married, if one was married and divorced and remarried, who's going to be together in heaven, what's that going to look like? They're trying to tempt him. The Lord told him and said, "It's not like that in heaven. You're not given in marriage in heaven. It's just not like that. You're like the angels are. You're an individual being. You're all glorifying God at that point. You're looking, again, singularly straight to him." And then the Pharisees here are trying to argue with him. In verse 34, we'll start there. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence," you couldn't trip up Jesus. He knows the law. He knows how it is. "They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" What's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing you can follow? So a lot of people want to talk about that. What's the most important thing? If there's one rule I have to follow, what's it going to be? Lord, if you're going to grade me on one thing, if I have to follow one thing, what's that one thing you're telling me that I have to follow? And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." I don't think anybody would argue that. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you should feel that in your heart already. You absolutely should. With all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy mind. And that means continually, every day. I think sometimes we work God in. I thought about this today. Sometimes we work him in where we may be convenient or have time. But if you're really, truly in love with the Lord, he comes first in everything. Everything. Everything that we do. There's a way that we work him into our work life, our home life, our school life, our church life. He's always there. You don't clock in and clock out on the Lord. It's a full-time relationship with him. And I think you'll see that here. And it said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second unto it, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you think about how important that is. I thought a lot about that the last few months, or last couple of months, I guess you'd say, since all this is going on. You see the opportunity to help somebody. Yeah, you got the opportunity to give to somebody, just like the Brother Tim read on Sunday. This, when you do this, you're actually doing that unto the Lord. And it's a choice to do that or to not to do that. And it's saying here, you're supposed to love your neighbor and take care of them. There's many different ways that we can do that. And I sometimes think it can be overwhelming. Sometimes there's so much of a need that it can actually be overwhelming. But I promise you one thing, the Lord will never leave you empty-handed if you're doing with his what he is asking you to do. Is that on these two commandments hang the law and all the prophets. You know, you look at love here again. First and foremost, we see the love between God and his son, Jesus. And then we see the love between husband and wife. And then thirdly, we see here the love between us and our neighbor and how we're supposed to take care of one another. And that's something I'll not keep going on there. But just think about that. Have you shown somebody you loved them the last little bit? You know, was there somebody that needed something that you could give to them, or a way that you could help them that they're asking for it? You know, I think that's what he's talking about here. If there's a question sometimes, should I do this or should I not do this? I think it's good to go ahead and do it and let the Lord decide. It's his. The Lord blesses us in so many different ways, and we see the need for people. I think it's important to act on it and not let it pass by on us. I think that's important. I've had times in life I've looked back and I've said, I wish I would have this, I wish I would have that. I think it's better sometimes that if the Lord lays something on your heart, just do it right then. Just do it right then. Don't let yourself talk yourself out of it. Do what the Lord would have us to do. And I think that would serve the definition of love very well. But does anybody have anything they'd like to say? I like opening up the floor after our lessons. Anybody have anything they'd like to say along these lines?
I feel like God put Dale and me together. And 63 years later, I still believe that.